child, God saved me. I became his very own. From the day he walked beside me, I have never been alone. Through the valleys or the mountains, down each path of every mile, he has shared my joy and burdens, all the tears and every smile. I do it all again, each day, each hour, to know his presence here, his love and power. It's all been worth the pain and so much gain, and every open door. I do it all again and love him more. I could never have imagined all the miracles he's done, all the blessings he has given, all the souls that have been won. Through the times the way was fearful, through it all he gave his grace. Now I see your joy and victories in your lives and on your face. I do it all again, each day, each hour, to know your presence here, his love and power. It's all been worth the pain and so much gain, and every open door. I do it all again and love him more. And someday it will be ended, and my life will soon be yours. I will leave this world behind me, but there still is so much more. Day eternal with my Savior, and forever there abide. I will thank and I will praise him, for his name is glorified. I do it all again, each day, each hour, to know his presence here, his love and power. It's all been worth the pain and so much gain, and every open door. I do it all again and love him more. I do it all again and love him.
Turn to James chapter number 1. James chapter number 1. I was supposed to give my testimony this morning before I prayed for the offering for Friend Day, and it's Brother Pichardo's fault. I completely forgot. I thought he was praying for the offering, and I looked at him this morning like, "Brother, will you pray?" And he's looking at me like, "I think you're supposed to be up there." I'm like, "Oh, I'm kind of the boss. You get up there." And then I'm like, "I guess I'm supposed to." So I came up here, and he's like, "Brother, I totally forgot." But I do have my friends. I met somebody. I saw them, I think Monday, and I saw them. I'm like, and you know how sometimes you see somebody that's maybe been here before, and it's like you pull a rabbit out of your hat. Their name happens to pop up. I'm like, so and so. Goes, yeah. How'd you remember? I'm like, I have no idea how I remembered. And I was like, yeah. Hey man, we haven't seen you in a long time. You ought to come visit us again. He goes, you know what? Yeah, I'm thinking about it. I said, well, Friend Day is coming up. I need you to be my friend. He goes, oh, I was there last Friend Day. I want to come. I didn't even have a Friend Day card on me, so I got a track out, and I wrote all the information on there, handed it to him. He's going to be here. And then I saw a couple. They were sitting on the bus stop and started talking to him for a few minutes and then invited both of them, and they've never been here before. And so I'm done. Just kidding, okay? I'm going to keep signing people up. I know my Sunday school class gets irritated with me and some of the Sunday school teachers because I'll start texting everybody, hey, I got three friends. Our class has 10 now. How many more are you going to get? Then they're like, you know, then it's like crickets. And they're like, they know I bother them. So let's go get our friends signed up. And then also, one by one, very important that we're here, that we're here for that. First of all, if you don't know how to win someone to Christ, you need to learn that. Okay, and so be here for that. And then after that, listen, not everybody that gets saved goes forward for God, but we need to do what we can to help those who do get saved. Okay, I don't like this philosophy like, well, you know, we just go out and win them to the Lord, and, you know, I give them a track, and it has the address of the church. If they want to come, they'll come. Okay, what kind of nonsense is that? Look at the Bible. Okay, Jesus preached to the crowd, but he reached down to the 12. Okay, the things that thou hast heard among me, about me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to, now I'm messing it up, who shall teach others also. Okay, and so it's our job when someone comes to be able to help them. That's what we're supposed to do, not just go out soul winning so we can say, hey, I had 50 saved, or we had 75,000 saved this year, and yet you have three people that have been added to the church. There's something wrong with that. And so let's go soul winning all we can. Don't get me wrong, but God also wants us to try to help those that come into our church that have been saved and maybe don't know how to grow in their faith so we can encourage them. And so that's what the other class will be about. James chapter 1 and verse number 2. We'll read down to verse number 8. We'll pray and we'll let you be seated. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for the word of God. We pray that you would be with us tonight. I pray that you'd encourage us, Lord, if we're going through a tough time. Or, Lord, strengthen us and prepare us for maybe a time when we will go through a tough time. Or, Lord, maybe we can just encourage somebody who's having a difficult time. Encourage us tonight through your word as you always do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. All of us, no matter where we're at in life, one time or another, we're gonna get to a place where things get difficult. Trials come our way. Circumstances are unpleasant. Things are going on. And so that's just, well, actually, you know, that's life, right? Okay, that's just how life is. If you get through this life without any problems, come see me, because I don't think that's ever going to happen. So things happen. Now, God is not always the author of difficult times. Sometimes God allows them into our life. Ultimately, God is in control of it all. Many have things we look at, we would call trials, which really wouldn't be trials, okay? But those come. Sometimes we see things, we just not seeing them correctly. But they're going to come our way. You look at all that happens. Look at what Job faced. By the way, sometimes it's encouraging to look in the Bible at what others faced. Kind of just puts us in our place, right? I mean, as I mentioned the other night, we freak out if our air conditioning unit doesn't work. So I guess if I live where you guys would, I'd freak out, okay? But I was saying the other day, our washing machine went out. That was hard for us. That was a trial of our faith. And I know my wife was out doing laundry at the laundromat. Now she's a little bit different, you know. She went like at, you know, she's going to go at 10 o'clock at night. And I'm like, no, you're not. Okay. It goes back to vacation. Remember on vacation, my mother-in-law showed us this show, Forensic Files, and everybody's a murderer. I'm like, man, we can't leave the house. Someone's going to kill us. All right. But you know, that's not a trial. That's an irritation. Okay. You know, but we get all, that's a third world problem. You know, my car won't start. Well, you shouldn't have bought a Ford in the first place. All right. That's not a trial. That's just, you made a bad decision. But there are some serious trials. And you look at the people in the Bible and what they went through, it's encouraging. Job faced trials. Moses had difficulty with the people. Now we look at David and like, wow, David, what a great king. He had it all, really? Have you really read his story? How many times he had to run from Saul, and then his son kind of took over for a while, and he had to run from his son. Some of the things that happened in his family, trials come. James describes this in verse 2. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Now, the word temptations there means a trial or a time of proving. You could say testing, because that's how God looks at the difficulties that come into our life. Sometimes they're there to test us, to get us ready, to see where we're really at. He says we fall into them. That means it's almost like it surrounds us. That's how you feel when something difficult is in your life, right? You feel like, man, this whole thing, it's dominating my whole life, and it's reaching its fingers into every aspect of everything I do, and when is it going to go away? Diverse means various sorts, different types. There are so many different ones. The problem is sometimes in the midst of it, we don't see that it can have meaning. We don't see that although some things are difficult and unpleasant, there ultimately could be something good that comes out of it. And if we don't see that, that can cause us trouble. It's like a complicated math equation, you know. You look at it sometimes and it's like, if it's math, why are there letters? You know, A over 12. What is that all about? It's like, I'm pretty sure that's not a number. And it's complicated to us, but if you understand the formula, you can sit down and put it together and it all fits. It makes sense. We used to, many, many years ago, we started an ACE school. And they'd be doing math and they'd raise their flag. You know, they want help with a math equation. And by the way, when I was in high school, believe it or not, I didn't go to high school much, but the one class I aced was math. I was done with all of my math courses by ninth grade. Now English, that's another story. But I forgot all of that. And they'd sit there and like, I can't figure this out. And I had a standard answer. And I'm like, look right there. It explains that. Did you read that? Because he explained how. I said, read it one more time. Did you follow it exactly? And they would look at it and say, start to fall. And like, oh, it's making sense. I'm like, I knew it. See you later. Now, look, I couldn't figure it out. I didn't know the equation. But once you know how to do it and you sit down, now all those numbers and all that, you know, whatever, it all starts to make sense and it adds up and it fits. That's how it has to be with the trials and the tests that God brings into your life. That's how we have to see it. When it first happens, you see it as just a bunch of disconjointed things going on and like, this doesn't make sense, but if we'll look at it and work through it, by the time you get to the end, it's like, it makes sense now. That's what he's saying here. James is getting right into that at the beginning of the letter. Last week, we read the beginning of Colossians where Paul was talking about his prayer and his desire for the church, and it was good. It was something that he wants for all of us. And you look at Paul's letters, and it's always like that. Greetings, brethren, and I've heard of your faith, and God bless you and encourage you. James doesn't do any of that. James says, hey, I'm James. Now let me get right into this. Because that's what these people that he was writing to were going through on a regular basis. They were at a time when they would be persecuted, and life was hard, and life was tough. And so on a daily basis, they were facing things like that. And James wanted to make sure, and God wants to make sure in our lives, that we can look at these type of situations, we can look at these type of difficulties, and we can figure out in our mind that, you know what, this can add up to something good. So how do we make something add up when it doesn't seem to add up? Well, James gives us a couple thoughts that can help us. We need to make 6 choices. Number one, first of all, we need to conquer our feelings. Look at verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. The first thing we got to do is we got to rail in our emotion. Because when something unpleasant happens, what's the first thing we think? I don't want to deal with this. And depending on how burdensome the trial or the problem is, if we're not careful, our emotions can overwhelm us. And they kind of just take over, and now they're spilling out into every area of our lives. But he says, count it all joy. In your mind, count it, make it add up to say, you know what? I know what's going on right now may not be pleasant. By the way, things you go through aren't pleasant when you're going through them. The Bible tells us, in all things give thanks, but it doesn't necessarily say be thankful for them. Something unpleasant happens, you're not going to be thankful for that, but in it, you can still be a thankful person. And he says here, count it all joy. Understand that you can control your feelings. Now, that's not an easy task because we are emotional beings. Some more emotional than others. Okay? And let me just say this. It has nothing to do with it, but look, don't let your little ones be all crazy. You know? Little kid falls down and scrapes his knee, and next thing you know, oh! And then the kid's like, oh! It's like, deal with it. You're teaching them to be emotional. It's like, that's life. You think scraping your knee something, you better wait. I liked it one time. Probably about 7 or 8 months ago, they're both two. Jason and Ellie were playing outside in my backyard. And Ellie's a girl, so she's going to be a little bit more emotional. Jason, he's psychotic. And so they're running around playing in the backyard, and I was on the couch, and I just know that Ellie fell. And, you know, she started to snivel and cry a little bit, and Jason, as compassionate as he could, walked up to her. He said, get up! And he walked away. And you know what she did? She stopped crying, and she got up. You know, listen, we gotta get a hold of our emotions. It's not as bad as we think it is. But he says when you want to feel like that, what you need to do is count it all joy, even though it may not be joy right then. Turn over to Job chapter 1. We'll read a couple of verses in Job. If you want to follow somebody in this instant, follow Job. He controlled his emotions. Now his wife, not so much, okay? But he did. Job chapter 1, verse 20. After all that happened to Job, verse 20. Or if you're a new Christian, Job, okay? It's the book of Job. Verse 20 of chapter 1 says, then Job arose after all that happened to him. And I'm not rehashing it. You know all that he lost. His children, servants, and his all of his cattle, all of his stock is really his finances. And then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head. I personally like that. And fell down upon the ground and worshiped. Think about that for a minute. He had a lot, and I'm not telling you I'd have done that. I mean, I shaved the head part, but the rest of it. I don't know if I could have done that. After all he lost, after all he must have felt, he still had it in him to say, God is good. And he said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, naked shall I return thither, the Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Now listen to this. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Now in chapter 2, if you'll look down to verse 9, now Job gets sick. Now it's him personally. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. She was struggling. Now, by the way, I'll say this. The only time she did that was after Job personally was hurting. Okay, so give her some credit. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of the Lord, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. Job was able to keep his emotions under control in bad times. Nothing makes a situation worse than to face it emotionally. Why? You'll make bad decisions. And when you make bad, I almost feel like that commercial that Brother Rawl made. You know, when you don't go to couples retreat, you do this. When you do this, you do this. Next thing you know, he's spitting in the alley. Okay? But you make bad decisions. And so things are getting worse. I remember in the early days of our church, there was a fellow that came to pastor. He was a young man. He was probably in his early 20s. And what had happened is he was out driving and someone had darted in the street and he hit this, I don't know if it was a child or a teenager, and he hit him with his car. He got scared. He did nothing wrong. It was an accident. And so he drove off. Well, afterwards, he realized that I drove off. They're going to find me because, you know, someone obviously must have saw the license plate, so he got nervous. So what he did is he went and parked his car somewhere, and then he called the police and said, "Someone stole my car." Well, when he was in jail, he called Pastor Esposito to come down to see him and told the story. He goes, I made a mistake. I was nervous. I didn't know what to do. I think he ended up getting 7 years for fleeing from the scene when he didn't need to do that. See, when we act emotionally, we make bad decisions. And it makes things worse. We'll drive those away who want to help us. And then we see things for worse than they are. So what's we got to do? We got to kind of rein in our emotions, conquer those things. Number two, you need to consider the benefits. Verse 3, knowing this, knowing means to be sure of. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. In other words, in our mind, we need to know or be sure of the fact that whatever's happening can lead us down the road to patience. Patience is a very, and we're going to read the other verses as we get more into this, patience produces things that make us better Christians. There's really two benefits of getting patience by consider when we think about what could happen that's good. First of all, we're proved. That's what trying means, to prove by testing. So God tries our faith. It's like this. How many of you would get in an airplane to fly, and it's like, well, this is a brand new airplane, very first of its type, and this is its maiden voyage. Fact of the matter is, we've never even tested it. How many of you get in on that? Like, you're crazy. You want to know that, look, in the small city where my wife's family lives, Moses Lake, they have a small airport there. You know what it's used for? The Japanese airline sends their pilots. That's where they train them. So here you are in this small town in the middle of Cowlesville, and you'll go there and you'll see these huge planes just flying in a circle around the city. Those are test pilots. They figure if they crash, you know, they're going to crash into a farm and kill some corn. But that's their test pilot. They're getting them ready. How many of you get in a plane when someone says, this guy's never flown before, but he's taken all the classes and he's passed all the written tests, but now he's going to fly for the first time. How many of you get in on that? Yeah. We want something that's proved. And when God brings things to our life, it proves us. It prepares us and shows us that we can do what he wants us to do. Plus, it just teaches us patience. In the next verse, we're going to see the importance of patience. Patience is a virtue. So what we need to do is just say, listen, what are the benefits of what's going on in my life? What could be the possible benefits that I can glean from this that would help me going forward? Typically, we only learn lessons when we're tested. If you had a class and the teacher just said, listen, you're going to get a grade just for sitting in class, I'll give you an A. I guarantee you, you probably wouldn't, unless you had character, you probably wouldn't take very many notes, and you definitely would not study your notes. You would just sit in the class and listen. How do you know if you remember? Well, you know what a test does? A test makes you study that stuff. A test is like, do you recall what you've been taught? The benefits. Number three, control your decision. Control your decision. Verse 4. But let patience have her perfect work. Now, the last verse, we need to consider the benefit that the trying of our patience will, the trying of our faith will produce patience. So because of that, in verse 4, he says, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. The key word to me there is let. You have to decide that this is what's going to take place in your life. That's your decision. So often I think God brings things into our lives to either get us to where he wants us to be or teach us a truth he wants us to teach or get the lesson he's trying to teach, and we buck him on it and we don't learn from it. And it's almost like God says, you know, you have to go through something else again so you can get it because you didn't get it last time. You didn't learn it. So it's like almost like the children of Israel in the desert. Just keep going in circles. You're not getting it, so just keep going in circles. So we have to control our decision. Are we going to get from it what God wants us to get? We have to let patience do its work. What happens if we do that? The Bible says that our perfect work, that you may be perfect. Now, not perfect like you think. Perfect means brought to its end, complete, mature. God wants to mature us. How do you know when someone's mature? How do they handle things? See, children don't handle, you know, when things don't go well. But as we grow and we get older, we can handle those things. How do you handle things? If we're immature, we're not going to handle them correctly. Maturity is a sign of growth. And it's a sign of passing the test that God has given to us. You know, you speak, well, you know, I'm just an impatient person. Get in line. How many of you would describe yourself, honestly? Now, you're working on it, and you're doing much better. But how many of you say, you know, that's my tendency. I have a tendency to be a bit impatient. I was going to raise my hand, but I didn't have time. You know? You go to a fast food place, and if you're there for more than a minute, it's like, what happened? What's wrong with these people? It's like, brother, it's a minute. Okay? Impatient. How do we learn patience? Well, one thing is you go through problems. God kind of slows you down sometimes. He says we'll be perfect, and he says we'll be entire, complete in all of its parts. You ever, you know, dad, here, you know how dads are. We get these Christmas gifts, and it's like, hey, we're going to put it together on Christmas Eve. That part of my life I'm over with, okay? Then we start having grandkids, but they have parents that could put that stuff together. And you put this stuff together, and you know, there's one thing about guys, we do not like instructions. Instructions are for losers. Instructions are for people who are not quite as bright as we are. And what happens when you don't follow instructions? You have extra parts. And it's like, isn't this nice? There's like 7 extra parts for this bike. Now, you know, the tire goes that way and the handlebars the other direction, but still, that's just gonna teach my kid hand-eye coordination. You know, we lack some things sometimes. We didn't put it together correctly. Well, God's saying, listen, if you allow this to work in your life, you will have everything you need. I'm trying to complete you. I'm trying to make you complete. And then he says, wanting nothing. If that happens, we will not lack anything. Anything. In other words, put these words together. God tells us, if we let patience do her perfect work, we will be mature, totally complete Christians who are not lacking anything. Now, we like that without the difficulties. I do. But it doesn't always work that way. So God is trying to fill you in. God's trying to mature you, mature us when we go through things we would rather not. But we have to decide that we're going to let that take place. You say, well, that's difficult. How do we get help? Number 4, call for wisdom. Call for wisdom. Look at verse 5. God's not going to leave us on an island by ourselves to try to just figure this whole thing out. He says, if any of you lack wisdom, now that's rhetorical. We all lack wisdom. Let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. So once we come to that place where we understand what God is trying to do and we realize there can be some benefits and we're on board with it, then what do we need? We say, Lord, now how can I do this? I lack wisdom. Now how do you get the wisdom of God? Well, we primarily get it by asking. And then when we ask, God allows it to come through his word. See, wisdom isn't some type of head knowledge. Wisdom is the ability to take the truths of the Bible and apply them to our life. What better time to apply things to your life than when you are in need? But we have to go to God. That's where you have the decision. What am I going to do in this thing? Am I going to go my own way? And things don't turn out, and then I get bitter. Or am I going to say, Lord, I'm going to go your path. I need your help with this situation. So often we only get wisdom because we go through troubles. Let me read some verses in Psalms. David knew this. Psalm 19, by the way, David lived it. David had all kinds of problems. Verse 50 goes, this is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. David said, when I was having trouble, being afflicted, you know where I found comfort? I found comfort in your word. Verse 92, unless thy law had been my delights, I should have perished in mine affliction. Same thing, different angle. Verse 71 of 119, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. So we call for God's wisdom. Number five, then we continue in the faith. Verse 6, continue in faith. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Okay? How do we ask for this faith? How do we ask for the wisdom? We ask in faith. In other words, we're staying with the Lord. We're staying with what we're supposed to be doing. We understand the spiritual dynamic of everything that goes on in our life. There's a spiritual connection to all of it. It's not this, well, that's, you know, this is my church life and that's my real life. Listen, your real life is your Christian life. You're a Christian 24/7, so everything that happens to you is a part of your Christian life. What happens so often when people have problems, the very first thing they ditch is the very thing they ought to stick with in the first place. That's living the faith. That's where we get in trouble. Stop reading our Bible. You spend less time with God. Start missing church services. Okay? Sometimes people that are serving in ministry, they quit doing their ministry. You change your schedule and everything's out of whack now. When God says, no, just stick with what you're doing. Keep the faith. Keep doing what you're supposed to. Ask in faith. Okay? Believe that God's going to give you this because you're staying with what you're supposed to be doing. Your spiritual life isn't dipping or changing. It's right on, and you're still in faith. Believe that God is going to do something. And then lastly is this. Commit your mind. Verse 7 and 8. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Who? The man that isn't doing these things. He's not asking in faith. He's all over the map now. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. What happens is when your faith is weakened, you become double-minded. Sometimes you're in, sometimes you're not. Sometimes you're trusting, other times you're not trusting. By the way, that type of mentality flows into every single area of your life. Just be steadfast. Just stick straight with it. There's too many Christians. Years ago, I preached a message, you know, roller coaster. We're just, man, 1 week, you're going to be a missionary to Antarctica. And by the way, no one lives in Antarctica. Penguins. You know, the next day you're going to be the first person to Mars because there might be someone there that needs Jesus. And then the next week, you don't even get up in time to come to church. Okay, 1 week you're going to read your Bible through in a day. The next week it's like, I haven't seen my Bible all week long. Where is it? We're just too like this. We're too up and down and double-minded. Just be faithful. Stay the course. Do what you're supposed to do. That's what God wants. We're hot one day, the next day we're ice cold. Faithful, unfaithful. Serving, now we'll sit for a while. We'll give, now we're not going to give, we're taken. We're sharing our faith, and now we're silent. You know, God said, why don't we just stay the course? Stay the course. Well, I've been staying the course. What about if things get difficult? You know? That's when you really find out who you are. Okay? When things get difficult. Trials are God's way of producing in us that which we need. It's filling in our gaps. You know, helping our maturity. Helping us to be proved, to understand, you know what? I get it now. I can do that. But are we going to fail the test, or are we going to pass the test? The way that happens is you got to look at things when they don't seem to add up, and in your mind, understand what God's trying to do and say, because I know what God's trying to do, I know that one day it is going to add up. So I'll just keep doing what I'm supposed to be doing. Let's stand together this evening.